Welcome. This is Kevin Swanson, your host. I'm a homeschool father of five, Steve Vaughn, with me today on the Generations Radio broadcast. And we're coming out of the biggest cultural event of the year.
The State of the Union address, right?
Well, it wasn't the State of the Union
address. No, it wasn't. I thought that was huge.
Well, it wasn't huge. Everything's huge. But I suppose the fact that the nation was so divided and that the whole thing got torn up by Congressman Pelosi at the end.
Yeah.
Made for an interesting watch, and I'm guessing quite a few Americans watched that short segment where she tore up the State of the Union address. And yet the biggest cultural event of the year has got to be the Super Bowl still, Steve.
Okay.
Yeah. 103 million people watched it.
Wow.
That's a third of America. That's huge. That is huge.
And that's not counting overseas people either, I would imagine.
I don't think so. I missed it.
Yeah?
Which doesn't amount to too much, I guess, because I miss a lot of big cultural events. And I think there are points at which Christians do need to exempt themselves from the macro-cultural systems. I'm not saying that everybody needs to miss the Super Bowl. I'm just saying that we're going a different way. We have different values, seeking different kingdoms and all that. So, but evangelist Franklin Graham protested the sexual exploitation of women during the halftime show. And I think his concern was that little girls were dancing with the unclothed women on the stage, and he was concerned about all of that. Another blog stated that this year's halftime show seemed to be a contest of who could win the award for the best example of public debauchery. And also, not just the Christians, quote-unquote, but also USA Today, an editorial suggested that the halftime show should have come with a parental warning. So it was apparently an outrageous demonstration of debauchery, and even the secular media was somewhat concerned. Apparently, children are not to watch all of that debauchery, but it's okay for the rest of us.
Yeah, my wife and I started to watch it because we heard who was going to be on. I had no idea who one of them was, and we made it through just a couple minutes or so, and it just got so bad. It's like, okay, we're done, and so we just left the room for 20 minutes or whatever it took, and waited till that was over. It was awful. It was one of the worst public displays of debauchery I think I've ever seen on TV.
It's possible that they were pushing for higher ratings. The halftime show actually, I was surprised, got higher ratings than the rest of the football event. Something like 103 million people watched it, up from 95 million, 98 million last year. So it was something of an increase of participation on the part of Americans. This, of course, very important to the American culture. And friends, you probably wonder why we're addressing it, but that's because 103 million people watched it, including their children. And churches would feature Super Bowl parties as well, featuring the event on the big screens. And so they come together, they watch it. So as long as Christians and our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our coworkers are polling in this event, it seems to me that we should be somewhat aware of what's going on. We are not to have communion with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, especially if we're living in the middle of it. There's almost no way to avoid it if this is the cultural event of the United States of America. Friends, it's a terrible thing. But also, some real foolish things are happening. I think this is a challenge for feminists. This has always been a challenge for feminists. And I think it's because fundamentally everybody has a sinful agenda, and their sinful agendas tend to run into each other. So, you know, the ogling, red-blooded American sinful male is running up against the feminist woman. Everybody can't be a god at the same time, developing their autonomy apart from the true and living God, because inevitably, my godness is going to impinge on your godness, and your godness is going to impinge on my godness. Can't be all gods at the same time. This is the thing that makes it impossible for us to live together in a sinful world, period. That's why this whole thing always breaks down. Women are trying to present themselves as sex objects and sexually dominant at the same time. Now, see, that's the conundrum that feminists face. If you think about it, feminists in bikinis, it just doesn't sound right. They attempt it, but it's never pulled off well. Feminists in bikinis just doesn't work. So the Me Too movement will live in a complete and utter frustration forever and ever. and ever because they're unwilling to submit themselves to God's law, to God's principles. They don't want that because all of them want to be their own gods, knowing and determining good and evil for themselves. So in the end, Steve, everybody loses. Now, we're looking at what happens when women are exploited on the stage of the halftime show for the Super Bowl. This is what happens. Everybody loses. The woman loses because she's reducing herself to a sex object. Men lose because they sink into a hopeless sex addiction, sexual sin, sexual dysfunctionality. The kids lose because they're exploited, and the whole thing disintegrates into homosexuality and sexual nihilism until the society blows up 20 years later. This is what we see again and again and again, friends. We've seen it with all of the great empires that have that extra time for all of this pleasure and perversion. This is what happens. This is what happened in Syria and Persia, in Babylon, Greece and Rome, and on and on and on and on and on throughout history. It's happening here too.
Yeah, you'd think we would learn by now that this is what's the cause. This is, you would think that by now we would be more wise, but certainly we don't seem to be.
And it's not getting much better. I'm not sure that we are that much different than we were in the 1970s. If you compare the 1970s Super Bowl to the 2020 Super Bowl, I think you're going to see something of a difference, Steve.
Yeah. Yeah, they were comparing it from 50 years ago when Carol Channing was the Super Bowl halftime show. And I'm sure that was nothing like what we saw today or in the 70s.
Yeah, and we compared the Grammys from 1959, Johnny Horton singing Battle of New Orleans, to Katy Perry and her demonic sexual sacrifice in one of the most recent Grammy Award ceremonies. And, you know, yeah, just the unraveling, the perversion and the dysfunctionality and the nihilism that happens in pop culture is just out of control. This thing has already gone over the cliff, and it's about ready to hit the bottom of the canyon in just about 0.4 seconds from now. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. This may be the most important little conference in the year 2020. Folks, we are facing the largest worldwide multinational persecution in the history of the Christian church right now. Christian families, let's introduce our children to the Christian life, because it is through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God. Now, this conference is to be held in Victoria, Texas, and it will increase awareness of the persecuted body of Christ. Space is very limited, but registration is free. By the way, the first 30 registrants will receive a copy of Taking the World for Jesus. Register today at SouthTexasBibleConference.com. That's SouthTexasBibleConference.com. And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. Franklin Graham, others concerned with what's going on with public debauchery on the stage of the halftime show of the Super Bowl. And friends, I always like to come back to what are more fundamental issues. I don't like to just look at the externalistic complaints. Anybody can complain about immodesty in the modern day, but what are the fundamental issues? And it seems to me that we have crossed the line into a post-Christian age. And I think we as Christians need to realize this. The Roman Christians had nothing to do with the Colosseum. They didn't go. They just didn't go. And now when some did, they eventually repented of it. So you pick that up in Augustine's Confessions and such. But we were having our evening Sunday service when the Super Bowl was going on, so I didn't see any of it. There were 10 or 12 of us there Sunday night. But all of this professional football began in a post-Christian context. I think you just have to step back and say, well, that's what happened. It was a post-Christian context when Jim Thorpe and his buddies organized the first game in, what was it, 1928 or whatever it was. They held it on the Lord's Day. They held it on Sunday. All I had was the date, but I plugged it into one of those old, you know, calendar programs online and found it. Yeah, the first game occurred on Sunday. So this is what they've been doing for a very, very long time. And also the revival of the Olympic Games occurred around the same period of time in the post-Christian world. The Olympics reintroduced the sacred Greek fire. Every 4 years, Zeus was honored at the Olympic Games in Greece. Additional fires were lit at his temple, that of his wife Hera. And the modern Olympic flame is ignited at the same site where the temple of Hera used to stand. So the point is that the attempt is to revive a pagan worldview. That is attached to, there's significant symbols here. And I think people need to step back and say, that's what's going on. Now, the first Olympic Games were competed in loincloths, but then they shedded all clothes by 720 BC. The Greeks continued their immodest displays in the gymnasium well into the 3rd century. Olympic Games finally came down at the beginning of the Christian era, about 420 BC, after the temple to the Olympian Zeus caught fire and burned down. Nobody really had the interest in rebuilding the temple just until, what was it, 1920. So, yeah. So how long is that? About 1,500 years. For 1,500 years, nobody really had the interest to revive the Olympic flame and offer sacrifices to Zeus. It just wasn't the energy for it. It had pretty much dissipated by 420 AD. Well, friends, that's the history of some of this. But I think also sports addictions is something we need to think about, Steve. Sports addictions are a problem for men. And by the way, this also this lack of clothing that occurred in the Greek games is something that has been a part and parcel of professional sports, especially professional football. I'm not sure that you have as many disclothed cheerleaders in professional baseball games as you do professional football games. I'm not sure, but certainly there's always been something of an issue of immodesty in professional sports. I mean, think about Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Magazine. What in the world does swimsuits have to do with sports? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Certainly nothing to do with swimming. It appears these women are not swimming.
Right.
Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to grab a copy of the swimsuit edition of the Sports Illustrated, but you know what you're seeing is, let's face it, there is got to be some level of sexual lust, licentiousness, and debauchery going on with Sports Illustrated if they include the swimsuit edition each and every year.
Yeah, well, it's because sex sells. It's the same thing as, you know, a woman in a bikini next to a motorcycle. They're telling you if you can get this motorcycle, then you get the girl too. It's just about sex sells.
Yeah. Well, friends, wrong worldview. Just say wrong worldview. Now, in terms of sports itself, I think part of my concern is that men tend to get addicted to sport. Now, sports has a purpose, and I'm not opposed to that. My concern is that when sports displaces other things that are more important, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, the days are porneia, redeeming the time. And so, you know, as men back away from biblical priorities, and as they get lost in the metaphor, so to speak, they begin to focus on the wrong things. They prioritize the wrong things. I've run into guys recently who say they have overcome their sports addictions, and they're praising the Lord for it. It was such a bondage for me. It was, you know, such a horrible thing that it displaced my spiritual leadership in the home. It dulled my spiritual appetites. It dulled my spiritual sensitivities. This is the testimony I get from godly men who are going through a time of revival in their lives. And so I'm excited when I begin to hear that. But then you see what's going on across America. You find that men are more and more addicted to these forms of escape and avoiding the real battles, the spiritual battles that are all around us. In other words, they would much rather be watching a sports game on a Wednesday night than attending a prayer meeting and engaging as a spiritual athlete and really engaging the spiritual battles on their knees, lifting their hands and crying out to Almighty God for his assistance and these serious spiritual battles that are going on in the lives of their kids. So, you know, I would love to see men saved out of sexual addictions as well as sports addictions. 73% of men watch the NFL, 45% watch basketball, 25% watch baseball on a regular basis, and 20% of millennial men watch esports. Now, I did not know what esports was. I think I've seen it once or twice. I didn't know that's what it was. But believe it or not, there are more millennial men, we're talking 20 to 34-year-old men, watching esports than baseball. And esports, get this, Steve, esports is fake sports.
Oh.
Now, you got to understand that sports...
I didn't know what that was either.
Yeah. Sports is pretend battle.
Yeah.
It was developed for men, particularly to engage in mock battle, to prepare them for war. It was just a metaphor, but it was also to prepare them for war, for the competition of real warfare, where they really engaged a battle that really mattered. So sports is fake warfare, where nations are not in war with each other, but the men are preparing for war. So sports is pretend war, but esports is pretending you are engaging in pretend battles. So you're looking at two layers of unreality here, friends.
So is this where like a couple guys are playing like an NFL video game and people are watching that?
That's exactly right.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. I was in a sports bar at one point with my wife. We were having dinner and all these people were watching this event on ESPN. I was like, what is this? And it was a video game. Two guys, rather rotund-looking guys. You know, I mean, these guys aren't sports figures working the little controls on their computer. They're just, you know, kind of these overweight guys just munching down on Doritos, drinking Cokes, and, you know, working the little game. And you have 20% of millennial men addicted to watching these fat guys eating Doritos and working their little Madden game thing.
Wow.
And these were the national competition, you know, for the video game, the sports video game champion of America.
Wow.
Just outrageous. There's nothing more useless or more absurd or more pitiful than a society that has sunk into esports as its favorite pastime. So, friends, this is craziness. Esports is pretending you're engaging in pretend warfare. So you've worked your way to a second level of unreality.
Yeah, I guess the next level would be to have their kids pretend that they're pretending like they are playing or something. I don't know. What's the next level?
I'm sure they're going to come up with something in a society that is pretty much dissolved into... the unreality of
thinking about pretending.
Right. And do understand, my friends, that this is all tied into relativism, in which reality itself has so faded that people have lost a sense that they are in anything but a dream world because they have been told over and over again that there is no absolute reality. There can be no absolute truth or ethic, and there certainly cannot be an absolute reality. So we live in a dream world. And so everything that happens is in a dream world. There is no real warfare. There is no real sports. And even the esports is not real. So, friends, that's the worldview. And it's being played out by 20% of millennial men. Unbelievable. So the question I think I'm going to leave with today on this program, Steve, is the question I'm sure is in the back of the mind of many people who are listening, seeing as we have pointed out some of the problems with modern culture and these massive unifying cultural events that seem to be tying America together as they sit and watch a debauched halftime show at the Super Bowl. They're probably wondering, now, what's going on? Is this the Puritan killjoy happening on the Generations broadcast this day? The typical fun, loving hosts of the Generations radio program are not experiencing all of the fun that Americans enjoy in the halftime show for the Super Bowl. So I'm sure some are thinking, don't Christians ever have fun? Now, Steve, how would you answer that question?
I have lots of fun. I've got six kids. And, you know, we play together. I have your kid. And we were playing board games last night. And Daniel just always win, so we're getting a little sick of that. So that's not much fun. But we play volleyball together. We've done ultimate frisbee together. We play nerds. We play, you know, card games and board games. And I have lots of fun.
You know, the bottom line, friends, is that the Bible does give us a pattern for rejoicing. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about fun. We're not talking about stimulating nerve endings. We're talking about rejoicing. And I think we need to use the right word, rejoice. Rejoicing. The Bible uses this. We can't use words. We shouldn't use words that are outside of the categories given to us by Scripture. I think there needs to be a rejoicing. And rejoicing always in community, in family, together. In Coram Deo, in the presence of God. Two things about rejoicing is it's got to be in community. It's not in isolation. Rejoicing is in community, and rejoicing is in community with God. That is in the presence of God, Coram Deo. So both of these important. Listen to Deuteronomy 16:13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, Levite, stranger, fatherless and widow within your gates. There it is in the community. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice. In verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, the Levite who's within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow who's among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. So there you go. Christians, of course, we must have fun. We must rejoice, but in community with our families, not in isolation, sunk into the no man's land of pseudo-relationships, pseudo-realities. A pseudo-reality embedded into another pseudo-reality in which you're comfortably isolated from real people and so forth. No. That's the demonic form of entertainment. No. We rejoice in community, in the presence of God. You shall rejoice before, in the presence of the Lord your God. And friends, the world has a wrong view of pleasure. All pleasure is isolated pleasure, involving only me, where self-gratification is king. All pleasure is isolated pleasure in the world. That's the demonic form. That's the demonic look-alike. All pleasure, isolated pleasure. Sometimes all pleasure is guilty pleasure, where I have to be sinning against God in order to enjoy pleasure. I have to be hiding out in the basement, hitting the wrong websites in order to have pleasure. Like, all pleasure's guilty pleasure. That's demonic. That may be the biggest demonic lie of the 21st century. No. How can we rejoice before God when we're hiding from God? How can we rejoice before God when we don't rejoice in Him? He is the source of all good things. Every good gift, every perfect gift descends from the Father of lights. He is the source of all good things. So let us rejoice before our God. We need to rejoice more in the giver than the gift. When we rejoice more in the gift than the giver, then we're going to ignore the giver and become idolaters. And then we'll rejoice in a fake world of material things, and then all rejoicing will fade quickly, and we will discover that we are chewing on gravel. So friends, here, let's just say it. True pleasure, true rejoicing is in the presence of God, because God is good and God has given us these good gifts. That, my friends, is true rejoicing. That's when you have real fun. I mean, real fun. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. I encourage you to my little book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, and I deal with the subject in this new release of my book, The Tattooed Jesus. We've added some sections to it, but one section is to encourage you back to a biblical concept of entertainment, pleasure, and true rejoicing. So that book contains this message, this worldview perspective of entertainment and culture. Get a copy of The Tattooed Jesus at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.